The townspeople said the old man was a fool for not riding. So to please them, he climbed up on the donkey. When they came to the next village, the people said the old man was cruel to let the child walk while he enjoyed riding. To please them, he got off, set the boy on the donkey, and continued on his way. In the third village, people accused the child of being lazy for making the old man walk. And the suggestion was made that they both ride. So the man climbed on as they set off. And in the fourth village, the townspeople were angry at the cruelty to the donkey because he was made to carry two people. Well, the man was last seen carrying the donkey down the road. The moral is, we can never please everyone. And when we try to please everyone, we end up looking stupid. Okay? You heard it here, folks. You might want to write that down. Here is a certain truth. If we seek the approval of Christ, we will not have the approval of men. The Apostle Paul said it this way, "For I do not persuade men or God, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 10:18 says, "It is not those who say they are good who are accepted, but those who the Lord thinks are good." 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." If we seek God's approval, our enemy will take notice. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." God promises us that when we live for Him, things will get tough. Someone put it this way, "Whoever desires to walk with God walks right into the crucible." And I believe that's true. Now, Moses was a very unique man. He had every reason to be proud of who he was and what he had accomplished. Exodus 11:13 says of him, "Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people." However, Numbers 12:3 says, "Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth." What I want to do tonight is we're going to see how this humble man avoided the seduction of craving the approval of people. And is this a problem with anybody but me? Huh? Does you know, and we're going to cover three or four chapters here as we're going through Numbers, but I want you to see this. You know, how we can be so subtly seduced into craving, you know, the approval of people. Number one, craving approval brings discouragement. Let's review real quick. Four major events of the Exodus. Let's review for a minute. Number one, there was the law. Remember, after Moses and the people encountered God's presence at Mount Sinai, God gave Moses his law. Of course, this included the Ten Commandments, but also much, much more. God wrote these laws in stone, remember, with his own finger. The second major event was the golden calf. While Moses was on the mountain with God, the people rebelled. Moses' own brother Aaron helped them make an idol out of the gold they had brought from Egypt. God judged them, and many were killed at that point. Thirdly, the third major event is the glory of God. Remember when Moses was on the mountain with God, he was allowed to see the glory of the Lord pass by. And when he came down from the mountain, his face radiated God's glory so brightly, he had to wear a veil. And the fourth major event was the tabernacle. God commanded that a portable house of worship be erected. People gave, and God was really, really pleased. We're in Numbers 11. That's a review. Let's pick it up at verse 1. And you're going to see in this that complaints went up and fire came down, okay? "Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses. When Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So he called the name of the place Taberah." because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. In Numbers chapter 10, verses 11 through 13, we read about how God moved the people out from their 11th month stay at Sinai. And when the cloud began to move, they packed up the tabernacle and their gear and they followed it. And Moses asked Jethro, his father-in-law, to accompany them because of his knowledge of the region. As they made their northward trek across the wilderness, again the people complained. And of their complaint, verse 1 says, the Lord heard it. God overheard what they were saying. Do you realize that God hears all of our complaints also? And when he heard their complaint, his anger was aroused, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of them. Think about this. If God responded to our complaints like that today, many of us here would be toast. Would we not? You know, aren't you glad he doesn't respond in the same way? Moses cried out, and the fire was quenched. They called the place Taberah, literally meaning burning. Now in verses 4 through 15, you're going to see some troublemakers come on the scene. And as they come on the scene, just Moses' spirit just kind of melts. Pick it up at verse 4. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. And now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. Now the manna was like coriander seed, and its colors like the color of dillium. The people went about and gathered it, ground it on millstones, or beat it in the mortar, cooked it in pans, and made cakes of it. And its taste was like the taste of pastry prepared with oil. And when the dew fell on the camp in the night, the manna fell on it. Then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of the tent, and the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Moses also was displeased. In verse 4, we read of the mixed multitude. Some versions call these people the rabble. The New Century Version calls them troublemakers. The Hebrew term calls them, and this just to me sounds like Dave Buhr, calls them a promiscuous assemblage. Does that sound like something Dave would say? Huh? Okay, a promiscuous assemblage. I think troublemakers is what I understand, but that's what my buddy would say, man. The idea is they were riffraff. They were the thorn in Moses' side. There was this mixed group of Israelites and Egyptian tagalongs. They constantly stirred up trouble. Verse 4 says, they yielded to intense craving or lusted for better food. They stirred up the whole nation to say, who will give us meat to eat? Notice the words in verses 5 and 6. We remember the fish we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except the manna before our eyes. And as Moses walked through the camp, he could hear all manner of weeping and whining through the tents. It says God was angry. Moses was displeased. He was discouraged. Look at his prayer beginning with verse 11. In the midst of this discouragement, so Moses said to the Lord, why have you afflicted your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which you swore to their fathers? In other words, God, this is your fault. These aren't my kids, man. These are yours. And I'm have to baby these guys. What is this all about, man? Where am I to get meat to give to all these people? For they weep over me saying, give us meat that we may eat. I'm not able to bear all these people alone because the burden is much too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. If I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. How many times I've prayed about this church? Not now, but, you know, times in the past, before you guys ever came to this church, you know, I used to pray things, God, why me? Either get rid of them or kill me. One of the two. I mean, you know. If we play to the crowd, the grumbling will get to us. People will always grumble. God had done absolutely everything for these people, but it was never enough. If we focus on pleasing people, we will be discouraged every single time. Let me give you a poem. In country, town, or city, some people can be found who spend their lives a-grumbling at everything around. They grumble, 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 no matter what we say. For these are chronic grumblers, they grumble night and day. They grumble when it's raining, they grumble when it's dry. And if a little chilly, they grumble and they sigh. And when they go out shopping and see the prices high, they grumble, 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 they grumble till they die. They grumble at the preacher, they grumble at his prayer, they grumble at the offering, they grumble everywhere. They stay away from meeting because it's hot or cold, or when it looks like raining, a headache or a cold. I wrote that. No, I didn't. I didn't write that. I could have written that, man. But I learned a long time ago that in ministry, people will complain. No matter how much you do, you will never do enough. The darkest days of my ministry have been when I've allowed myself to be drawn into those caverns of complaint. I have learned to try to please God first, and all of the problems work out. What I'm not concerned about what anybody thinks except God. Because if you try, I used to try to read people. I remember many, many years ago, we had some bikers. We were downtown. We had some bikers that got saved. Big guys. They got angry at me for something because they got into something that was an error doctrinally, and I had confronted them and they didn't like it. And so they sat for about 3 weeks in the front row of the church when we were downtown, and everything that I would say, they would sit there and shake their heads, you know, put their head like this, man. And it was a fun time. I was younger and a little braver then, you know, and we took care of it. But you know, it's just that I didn't please them because I confronted the doctrine they were into, because I knew the doctrine would bring death to their lives, and ultimately it did, spiritually. Those men that I still know of their whereabouts and know who they are, that some are still in town, they're not walking with the Lord today because the doctrine ripped them off. And I attempted to straighten them out and share truth with them, and they would have nothing to do with it, man. But you know, I used to try to please people even my teaching. I look at you. You know, I look at you when I teach. I look around. I look at people. I look at you in the face. And it's not because I think you're a sinner, you know. And it, some people confront me afterwards. How come you looked at me when you said, you're a sinner? I don't want to tell you. I just, you know, repent. But I used to look at people when I would teach, and I would look at them for the express reason of making sure that they were in tune with what I was saying, and they were, and if I didn't think that, I would keep speaking and trying to convince them, and so I would get a nod, or they wake up or something, man, you know. There's always this disgruntled people in the church. They don't like this, they don't like that, and man, I learned that don't need to do that, man. Secondly, craving approval brings jealousy. Look at verse 24. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tabernacle. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to them and took the spirit that was upon him and placed the same upon the 70 elders. And it happened when the spirit rested upon them that they prophesied, although they never did so again. Again, God taught Moses not to take the whole burden on himself. He told him to call for the 70 elders of Israel to the tabernacle. God came down in the glory cloud and put the same anointing of the Spirit on the elders as was on Moses. See, the Holy Spirit had a different ministry during the Old Testament era. And when the Holy Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied or spoke the word of the Lord, but just that once. Never again, just that one time. And in that, beginning with verse 26, we have Eldad and Medad being rebuked. Look at verse 26. But two men had remained in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad, and the Spirit rested upon them. Now, they were among those listed, but who had not gone out to the tabernacle, yet they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, and you know, he was thinking on these guys, man. He just, you know, Eldad, Medad are prophesying in the camp. Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, answered and said, Moses, my Lord, forbid them. Then Moses said to him, are you zealous for my sake? Or that all the Lord's people were prophets? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. And Moses returned to the camp, both he and the elders of Israel. So here's what's going on. Meanwhile, back at the camp, someone took a roll call of the 70. And they noticed that these two, Eldad and Medad, should have gone to the tabernacle but had remained in the camp. They weren't troublemakers. They weren't the rabble. It seems the Spirit of God rested upon them and they prophesied in the camp. And notice in verse 27, a young man saw Eldad and Medad prophesying and ran to tattle to Moses. Even Joshua, who is described as Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, said, Moses, my Lord, forbid them. In these young men's voices, I hear a profound respect for Moses, but also some jealousy for Moses' role. Let me paraphrase their message. Here's what they were saying to him. Moses, a couple of the elders are not with the program. They're prophesying. Who do they think that they are? Moses, you have to put a stop to this. Why, if you let them get away with this, who knows who will prophesy next? I love Moses' humble response. He said in verse 29, are you zealous, or the word can be jealous, are you jealous for my sake? I submit they were jealous for themselves, wondering why they were not exalted. And Moses responds by saying, oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets and the Lord would put his spirit upon them. Church, hear me. When our goal is approval, we'll be jealous of the attention of others. We often feel that we are indispensable. We feel that no one can teach this Bible study, lead this ministry, organize this activity, head up this trip to Mexico, do this thing in juvenile hall, teach this class. Nobody can do this like we can. I would hope that if someone said to me, Pastor, I want to tell you that Pastor so-and-so is a better Bible teacher than you, that I could have the grace and humility of Moses and say, praise God. I hope he keeps at it. We need good Bible teachers. And I hope people listen. If our goal is to please God, we don't care who gets the credit or who's recognized. If our goal is to win the approval of people, we want the credit and we want to be recognized. I need to tell us, gang, not one of us is indispensable. God has a way of teaching us that from time to time, does he not? Wouldn't you think that you're indispensable? John Maxwell shares this poem, and I like this one too. Sometimes when you're feeling important, sometime when your ego's way up, sometime when you take it for granted that you are the prize-winning pup, sometime when you feel that your absence would leave an unfillable hole, just follow these simple instructions and see how it humbles your soul. Take a bucket, fill it with water, put your hand in it up to your wrist. Now pull it out fast, and the hole that remains is the measure of how you'll be missed. You may splash all you like as you enter and stir up the water galore, but stop and you'll find in a minute it's right back where it was before. So the next time you're feeling pretty important, get a bucket and try that. Put your hand in, pull it out, and the hole that remains is how valuable you are in that situation. We need to understand that it's God's grace to use us in any way, shape, or form. God doesn't need any one of us. None of us were prize catches. when we came into his kingdom. Some of us thought we were. Boy, Jesus, did you make a good pick here. I know Billy's getting old. You needed somebody to take his place. Here I am. Jesus, send me. Billy, move over. You're still not preaching to big crowds, are you? Yeah. And sometimes we think we're that important. It's just God's grace that he uses us in anything, man. He used a jackass in the Old Testament. He's still using him today. Just look around, okay? Thirdly, craving approval brings bitterness. First of all, we see Moses' scandalous marriage. People got bitter. Interesting story here. We're into chapter 12, verse 1. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. It seems probable that Moses' wife, Zipporah, had died. Along the way, he married an Ethiopian or Cushite woman. Evidently, this was a source of great scandal in the camp. Even his own sister and brother, Miriam and Aaron, spoke against Moses. The mixed marriage made the front page of the Hebrew Inquirer for weeks. Every time people go shopping, their picture was right there on the magazine, right at the checkout stand. Moses marries this anyway. Well, because they're upset, Miriam and Aaron are called on the carpet. Verse 2. So they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? Well, the Lord heard it. He has a way of listening to us, doesn't he? Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who are on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. So the three came out. Then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. Then he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them. He departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leopard. Leper. Not a leopard. That's a different thing. Okay. Just want to make that clear. She didn't become an animal. She just had got leprosy. Okay. It's been a long day. Okay. So Aaron said to Moses, oh, my Lord, what'd you learn in church? Your kids are going to ask, what'd you learn in church tonight? Well, Miriam became a leopard. So Aaron said to Moses, oh, my Lord, please do not let her, please do not lay this sin on us in which we have done foolishly and in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb. Aaron and Miriam asked, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? The suggestion was that this marriage disqualified Moses. The law said they were not to marry Canaanites. This woman was an Ethiopian. The bottom line seems to be that Moses did not ask for Miriam and Aaron's approval before marrying this woman. They didn't like him making this decision without them. Notice the end of verse 2, and the Lord heard it. God said to them, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. Were you ever called into the principal's office? Has the boss ever called you? I want to see you in my office. Whew. Can you imagine when God says, you three, over here, we're going to talk. That's why Peter, when he was out fishing with the boys, you know, when he decided, I'm going to go back to my job, this thing didn't work out. And all of a sudden they catch the fish, John chapter 21, you know. And he says, casting on the other side, and they cast on the other side, and they caught all these fish, and it was breaking the net. John, in a moment of great wisdom, elbows Peter and says, it's the Lord. Who else would it be? It's the Lord. And then it says, and Peter put on his clothes and jumped into the water. What do you do when you jump into the water? Don't you strip those off and dive into the water? He put them on and dove into the water. When you're busted by God, you do really stupid things. Okay. He just shows up there. You're and you go, oh, but God, he just shrugs his shoulders and says, yeah, you know, I don't know why I chose you, but I did. So, okay. God came down in the pillar of the cloud to speak with Miriam and Aaron. Read their words again in verses 6 through 8. Then he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why were the unafraid to speak against my servant? Not afraid to speak against my servant Moses. God's anger was aroused. And when he departed, Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. And then Aaron had this humble response, oh God, we're sorry, forgive us. Now, Moses responds in verses 13 through 16 in mercy, not bitterness. Moses is an incredible example to us. Verse 13, of chapter 12. So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, please heal her, oh God, I pray. Then the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, would she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterward she may be received again. So Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward the people moved from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. When I read that, I thought, how would we have responded if we were Moses? I have a feeling some of us would be a bit bitter at a family member who told us who to marry. In fact, some of you guys here, you have bitterness in your families. Some of us might have said, Miriam, serves you right. Not Moses. He cried out to God and said, please heal her, oh God, I pray. And then God's response, we're going to let this go on for 7 days. If Moses had sought the approval of people, he would have never married this woman. Evidently, the marriage pleased God. Evidently, Moses and God had talked about it. Because he tells Miriam and Aaron, Moses and I talk face to face. I don't just talk to him in visions and dreams. We talk face to face. What he was saying to these two is, Moses and I talked about this marriage and I gave it my approval. It's none of your stinking business. Okay? It's okay. I love the story of the lonely widower who married a woman a few years his junior. A busybody said, the nerve. How could you have the nerve to marry somebody that much younger than you? He replied, listen, honey, I'd rather smell perfume than liniment any day. That's in one of Swindoll's books, so don't get mad at me. I just read it, okay? I think it's a great quote, man. If you seek to please God, bitterness will not take root in your heart. Someone once said, maturity is moving from a soft skin and a tough heart to tough skin and a soft heart. Did you get that? Maturity is moving from soft skin and a tough heart to tough skin and a soft heart. That's when we begin to grow. And fourthly, craving approval brings abdication. Chapters 13 and 14. Chapter 13, verses 1 through 33, spies are sent into Canaan. We won't read all of these verses. Drop down to verse 26. Let's just... Israel encamped in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh. They brought back word to them, to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. Here's what's going on. Instead of reading it all, let me explain it to you. Moses sent 12 spies into the promised land to bring back a report. They said in verse 27, it truly flows with milk and honey. They even brought back a cluster of grapes so huge it had to be carried between two of them on a pole. Incredible. However, the downside is in verse 28. The inhabitants of the land were strong, and their cities are fortified. They even saw the descendants of Anak there. The descendants of Anak were a race of giants. And then Caleb's strong voice rang out. It's a great guy, too. We're going to learn a lot about him. We get into Joshua and stuff. He says, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. However, the other spies, with the exception of Joshua, gave the children of Israel a bad report. They said, the land devours its inhabitants. And up against those giants, we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. Then chapter 14, the majority begins to rebel. So all the congregation, verse 1, lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if we had died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. This was all the people needed to hear, man, that there are giants and we're going to get whooped on, man. And they lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. They said, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or even if we had died in the wilderness, we'd be better off. They went so far as to say in verse 4, we read it, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Well, beginning in verse 5, Moses makes a stand. And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before the children of Israel. Guys, if Moses were in this for human approval, he would have never made another step toward the promised land. 2 million, 3 million people minus 4 or 5 had just voted to retreat. A handful said, no, we'll go in, you know. Caleb, Joshua, maybe a couple more. 2-3 million voted. Let's get out of here. First, notice what Moses did not do. He didn't take an opinion poll. He didn't do a demographic breakdown of the will of the people. He didn't ask for a vote of confidence. He didn't resign. He didn't run. I know we believe in democracy, but I want to tell you guys, still there are times when the majority is wrong. Verse 5 says, Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly. And verse 10 says, all the congregation said to stone them with stones. What would you do? What would you say? Notice God's words to Moses in verses 11 and 12. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them. I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. Heady stuff, huh? I mean, hear what God is saying to Moses. I've had it with these people. I'll work through you. And I will make you of a nation stronger than all these people. Boy, most of us would say, yeah, right on. Kill them. Bunch of rebellious jerks. Give me some strong people. We can go in. Yeah, I'm the leader. It's cool. Not for a humble man like Moses. He wasn't looking for glory, recognition, or approval, man. If you read on, you'll find that he defended Israel. Someone said, I really cannot give you the formula for success, but I can give you the formula for failure. It's this: try to please everyone. I guess the question tonight, said all that to say this, man, who are we more like? Humble Moses or rebellious Israel? Are we more interested in man's praise or God's reward? Picture this scene. You are walking on a beach in Florida. It's late in the day, and the sun looms orange on the horizon. There is a cool breeze blowing on this all but deserted coastline. There are only a couple of joggers and only two old fishermen left. Everyone else has gone home for the day. As you look up, you see an old man with curved shoulders and bushy eyebrows hobble down the beach carrying a bucket. You notice that he's looking at the sky. As you look up, you see a mass of dancing dots. You realize they are seagulls, and they're coming out of nowhere. From the bucket, the man draws handfuls of shrimp, and he tosses them to the seagulls. They land all around him. Some of them sit on his shoulders. One perches for a moment on his cap. Long after the shrimp is gone, the birds remain. The man's name is Eddie Rickenbacker. He was a very famous World War II bomber pilot. His plane, the Flying Fortress, was shot down in 1942. He and his 8 passengers escaped death by living on 2 life rafts for 30 days. They suffered from thirst, the sun, and sharks. Some of the sharks were 9 feet long. The rafts were only 8 feet long. What nearly killed all of them was starvation. Rickenbacker wrote that every day on the rafts they would share a devotional and pray. And one day, as he was praying, he felt something on his head. Instantly, he realized it was a seagull. They were hundreds of miles out to sea. Where would a seagull come from? Everyone on both boats focused on that bird. No one spoke, no one moved. Rickenbacker seized the gull and they ate its flesh with gratitude. Its intestines were used as bait for fish. And that lone seagull allowed them to survive. The famous pilot never forgot that moment of provision. For the rest of his life, he went back to the beach every day with a bucket of shrimp and said, "Thank you, thank you, thank you," to the seagulls. One would think that Israel would have been much like Eddie Rickenbacker. We would think that they would ever give thanks to God. They didn't. And the kicker is, neither do we. We take so much for granted. And we whine and we complain because things don't go the way that we want them or think they should go. And we should truly be children who are constantly paying homage to the Lord who has given us eternal life. I was talking to somebody just the last several days, and maybe I've said this before here, but I said to them, you know, I've come to the place of my walk with Jesus and my understanding of who He is, that if He never did another thing in my life, I could not walk away from Him. If He never answered another prayer, and He will. If He never granted me another blessing, and He will. But if He never did, I could not walk away from Him. Because I've experienced who He is. And I understand my salvation. And He has given me eternal life. And that's all I'm thankful for. That's all I need to be thankful for. I mean, I thank You for everything else, but bottom line, it's I'm forgiven. I am forgiven. I don't share with people anymore the gospel that says, come to Jesus and your whole life will be wonderful. That's not the gospel. The gospel is, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, and you receive Jesus Christ, your sins can be forgiven, period. That's the gospel. And that's what we need to be thankful for. We're on our way to heaven, not hell. If He should call my date, if He should call my number tonight, if He should call yours, it is appointed a man wants to die. There's a date decided before the foundations of the world that all of us will die. Unless the rapture would occur. But if it doesn't, we're going to die. And I'm going to be in his presence because my sins are forgiven. And how bratty I have been so many years of my relationship with him, because I complained and murmured like the children of Israel, because he didn't do things my way, didn't accomplish it the way that I thought that he should. I want to be humble like Moses. I just want God's approval. I love you deeply, every one of you guys here tonight. Everybody that's part of it, I love this church, I love the people in this church. You're wonderful, man. But I'll tell you what I've learned, that I don't want nor need your approval. It's really not important to me what you think of me. It's really not. Only what matters is what Jesus thinks of me. Only what matters is what Jesus thinks of you. Do you understand that? When all is said and done, that's all that matters. And when he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter the joys of your Lord," that's when it's going to be fulfilled. Several of our friends heard that in the last several hours. Wow. And someday we will. All I wanted to share with you tonight is, don't get seduced into needing people's approval for your ministry, for God's call in your life, for whatever it is God has for you. Don't get seduced into thinking everybody else has to agree with it or approve of what you do, man. Only be obedient to God. That's all the approval that you need. Let's stand. Oh, sweet Jesus. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the power of your word as we are going through, even the book of Numbers, Lord, and we can see so much and hear so much and be confronted with so much, Lord, and just see what kind of man Moses was and how you desire that we would be the same. We would not want to get even. We would not want to retaliate. We would not want to, you know, any of those things. We just want to be the people who are humbly serving you, realizing that whatever you choose to give us is sufficient and it's what we need. Lord, as we're reading through the word, let us just be healed by the stories that we read and the examples that we see. And Lord, let us be thankful, men and women. Thankful for what you've done and not complaining for what we think needs to be done. Let us look around us and be able to just realize, except for the grace of God, there go I. Except for the grace of God, I would be probably lying in a gutter somewhere, in some kind of a stupor. Because of your grace, I'm able to be here with these wonderful people and enjoy you, Lord. Let us all see the grace that you have given each and every one of us. Forgive us for our self-centeredness and our selfishness. Oh, Lord, thanks for loving on us. We just want to praise you a bit, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
It is good to give thanks unto thee, O my God, to sing praises to thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy love by morning, thy faithfulness.